Speaking at a 1978 Harvard commencement ceremony, Alexander Solzhenitsyn referred to a decline in courage and the spiritual exhaustion of the West, speaking of the Western world. This incensed a lot of people, but he was very right, and we are seeing that now in our own country. But we're also seeing that kind of attitude spill over into the Church of the Living God. The lack of courage, the lack of willingness to truly stand for the church. And so it is very important for us to, in these days, realize that our churches and our people within the churches need to be very consistently aware of the importance of truth and living it out by the power of God. And if you'll turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is one of the passages that are in this week's lesson in the booklets that we have. The subject is standing for the truth. I firmly believe if we as believers would have the power of God upon us and proclaim the truth out of our hearts, that we would see far more happen than we see happen. We've allowed ourselves to be intimidated. Just several years ago, a poll was taken, and still 91.8% of Americans claim that they believe there is a personal God. Now, that's a very high percentage. And so you have a strong beginning place, and even those that don't can be brought to the Lord. But there has been a tendency in our day to, instead of believing the truth and just living it out unapologetically and speaking it forth as God leads, we have had a tendency to try to capitulate to our culture so that we do not offend and that we fit in. C.S. Lewis said, "No clever arrangement of bad eggs will make a good omelet." And no matter how many things we do that maybe will seem to make our churches and lives successful, it won't produce what God wants to produce. So I want to look at some familiar verses in this final charge from to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. This was written, many people believe, just prior to his martyrdom in Rome under the hand of the insane, demonically controlled emperor named Nero. And so he is very strongly encouraging his son in the faith, Timothy, to not at all capitulate what God had given through Paul to him, and to boldly proclaim, boldly lead, boldly believe that which he had been given. And this is not just for someone in leadership like Timothy. This lays out the heartbeat that should be in all of our lives. We certainly should support leadership in churches that are willing to do what Paul teaches here, but this is far more than just pastors and leaders. Every one of us are called as ministers. Everyone here is strategic in God's plan. And so I trust you'll take this to heart as we look at just a couple of verses here this morning. I'm going to start in verse 1, though that's not part of our text, and read the first four verses with our emphasis primarily on verse 2. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." We have expected throughout history that an unsaved world would be very much would be involved in going after philosophies and religion that would allow them to do what they wanted to do. We have seen the all different forms of paganism and philosophies from ancient times all the way till now. Those kind of religions had a great impact on the people of Israel, such as Baal worship and Ashtaroth worship, and all of it really centered around giving you freedom in the name of religion to do, to follow your lust and your flesh. And so we've had this battle all the time. And at the time of this writing, the Apostle Paul was living in the Roman Empire, influenced by Greek philosophy and religion, a very wicked, unspeakably wicked time. But he's not giving his charge to Timothy to directly take to the world. His charge is to lead the people of God who were being affected by the world. And that's always the problem. The Church of the Living God has no problem as long as it's biblically centered and obedient and dependent upon God to do a work. But the minute we begin to use our own rationalization and thinking to accomplish his ministry in our personal lives or in our churches, that's when we run into trouble with our continually wicked culture impacting our lives and the ministry of the Lord. So we're going to look at different things here, several points about standing for truth and how we can stand. And first of all, a very simple one, but very critical. We know how to stand by being God's herald, the imperial herald. We are an imperial herald. If you look with me at verse 2 again, preach the word. It's a very stirring phrase. A herald throughout ancient times and through medieval times was a spokesman for the king. He would go and into a community, oftentimes with trumpeters or a trumpet, get everyone's attention, and he would give the message of the king to the people. He was had all of divine authority, the emperor's authority behind him, and he dare not withhold, revise, delay, or neglect the message. He needed to announce it in the completeness of what he had been given, regardless of the conditions that he faced. We are under divine authority to proclaim God's message. And my friends, every one of us need to realize that we dare not withhold, revise, delay, or neglect this imperial message. When you see it that way, it changes everything. Every person in this auditorium that knows Christ as Savior has been commissioned to be an imperial herald, to herald forth, proclaim forth the truth, and we are to give it in its urgency, in its completeness, with the power and authority of God upon us. Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions. Notice, show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. And so the divine message is in your lap today if you have your Bible with you. You have it from the very heart of God. This world is in need of the truth. They have been given a conscience. They are made in the image of God. They can say they do not believe in God, but down in their heart of hearts, they know that there is a God. Every one of them has a God-shaped hole in their heart. But when Christians, out of fear of what the world thinks, does not fully give the message of the Word of God and holds it back and does not give it in the power of God, we are not getting to the people that God loves, and we are neglecting our responsibility. It's divine truth. It's eternal truth. It's the divine constitution and bylaws of the universe. It's the only message that is important. And so, folks, when we talk about taking a stand, it is all about loving our God. He has given us painstakingly this word that is completely accurate and full and is everything we need to know for life and godliness. We are most blessed to live in the day we live, to have the completed word of the living God. And we have been commissioned to get this message out. And this is something that needs to just consume us to get this out. But let me say that it needs to be given, and the reason we don't give it in its fullness is that we're not in right relationship to the Lord ourselves as believers. We need to be thrilled with the message. We need to be living the message. We need to have the message transform us. It ought to be just stirring us all the time. And so when we give it, we are giving it through the very power of the one who wrote it. You see, we have the author in us. The Spirit of God will speak through us. It will be as though Jesus himself, the King, is speaking it if we're walking with him. We capitulate when it becomes just a set of duties and rules to us like it is to the world, and then we get intimidated. But when it's a message that just thrills our heart, it makes all the difference. I'm convinced that when we're thrilled with Jesus, we can talk to just about anyone and start talking about Jesus, and they'll listen to us because they can tell it's real. Robert Hume, the Scottish philosopher and skeptic, would walk many miles on the Lord's Day to hear John Brown of Haddington preach, history tells us. And he asked why he did it. He didn't believe anything. He said, well, I go to hear him because he always preaches as though Jesus Christ is at his elbow. And we can preach, speak, witness, testify with God right there with us. We are his divine instrument. The Lord Jesus told us when he was about to leave, he told his disciples who were stunned, who couldn't take all that was going to happen in. He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. The Spirit of God's going to come. He tried to explain to them what was going to happen in this age in which we live right now. And one of the things that he said that the Spirit of God would do, and he would do it, obviously, through his people, was in verse 26 of John 15, but when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So we have promised to us that the Spirit of God will testify in a divine way. In other words, when we act as an imperial herald, we're actually speaking forth with divine power, and Jesus will become real to the people that are listening to us. Also, he said in John 16, he would convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John Wesley, who moved the British Empire by the power of God, one day said, today I went to Newcastle and I offered them Christ. Today I visited the prisoners at Bristol and I offered them Christ. This day I visited the sick and I gave them Christ. Today I preached on my favorite text. Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What was the key to John Wesley? Christ. You see, it's not about us. It's not about what people think about us. It's not about even advancing the cause of Christianity. It's all about letting Christ speak. It's all about the truth going forth. And I'm telling you, we have a powerful God that if we'll stand for the truth and proclaim the truth, he will make the truth come alive. When the Apostle Paul had come to know the Lord on the Damascus Road, he became blind and God was dealing with him, and he was met by a man named Ananias that had a message for him and of course healed him of his blindness that had occurred there on the Damascus Road. And he says unto him, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. And we are chosen, like the Apostle Paul, to do that. And so we've got to have in our hearts, folks, we can talk about taking a stand. I'm going to believe right. I'm going to hang, you know, we can almost do it like we do politically. We're going to take our conservative stand or whatever it is. That's not what we're talking about. We are allowing the one who we are standing for and with to speak through us. It doesn't do any good unless the truth goes forth. It doesn't matter unless people understand what the stand is. You see, certainly we have to pull back from involvement in the affairs of this world that pull us down, but it doesn't mean we pull back from the world. We go to the world. We are imperial heralds within the world. We are proclaiming the truth. We are obviously different than the world system because we are in obedience to the truth, but we've got to not isolate ourselves, but go forth boldly. And I'm telling you, if you witness on the job, you'll have a much easier time taking a strong stand in your testimony. It really works. Everywhere you go, you in your neighborhood, you start talking to people about Jesus, you're very aware. Better be a good testimony. I mean, standing for the truth will become very real when you are a proclaimer. So that's very important. Secondly, to be able to stand today, you've got to have the very heart of Christ. We've been talking about being a spokesman for Christ, and all of that comes out of loyalty to Him. And so first of all, here we should always be ready to stand. If you look with me again at verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. The verb here means to stand by, be at hand. It has the idea that we, as God's people, must be on duty all the time. Now, a soldier does not expect that when he goes to a war zone, that he will be on, when he is on duty, it'll always be peaches and cream, right? It's just going to be a fun time. You get to travel on the government's tab. You know, and get to see the world. Well, you do many times as a soldier. Many of you have had that experience. But if you've been in a war zone, brother, you are on duty at that moment. And it has the idea, it's a military term, has the idea of staying at one's military post, being fully aware of the task at hand and not letting anything distract us. It's exactly what is said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where you have the whole matter of ministering to people given to us. The matter of that we are to disciple, as 2 Timothy 2:2 says, that we are to, as Paul had discipled Timothy, Timothy was to do it to faithful men and so forth. And then talking about this, committing thou to faithful men, verse 3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Soldiers that neglect their duty, that try to just live a normal life and do not follow instructions and are not willing to do exactly what they are told to do will not be a soldier very long in a good army. But my friends, it doesn't take much to distract us. We are to be instant. We are to be ready. We are to be on duty, whether it's good times or bad times. And remember, we are in a spiritual war. But because of some of the issues that we're facing in our day, many Christians falter. It's too hard to take a stand. It's too hard to be strong about truth. My friends, truth is as powerful today as it was 40 years ago, 60 years ago, 150 years ago. It has just as much power today. God has not lost any of his authority. Jesus is still at the right hand of the Father. Now, folks, our churches and our lives have got to be squarely on biblical truth if we want to have an impact. We cannot be an imperial herald. We cannot be a proclaimer of the truth if we are not living out the truth. And so we cannot allow ourselves to be intimidated. So we should always stand despite the circumstances. Titus 1:9, one of the verses for this week, hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And then as we have here in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We live in a day-to-day, much like many other days, where as Titus faced in Crete, people want to hear what will allow them to still feel good and not be fully walking by faith according to the Word of God. It's so easy for us to give people what they want to hear rather than what they ought to hear. Your children, as you're rearing them, don't want to hear all that you've got to tell them about protecting themselves, how they should live, how they should handle their lives. There is so much that their just natural tendencies do not want to hear, but it's going to be crucial for them to even survive. And folks, when it comes to our spiritual development, when you're discipling someone, when you are in a Bible study, when you are just conversing with people around you, we should proclaim the entire truth and not allow how people sit in their thinking to affect us. Now, there's a couple reasons we don't take the stand that we ought to. One of it's just, well, it's a little bit inconvenient to get out there and do it and to really put yourself in someone's life that God has led you to and to help them through it and to believe that God's going to work. You know, it's a lot of work to be the right kind of parent. It's a lot of work to be the right kind of Bible study leader. It's a lot of work to be a discipler. That's why we don't do it. Just flat inconvenient, humanly speaking. And that's why we've got to continue on. A farmer was sitting on the porch of his house when a stranger came by and asked, "How's things?" "Tolerable," was the reply. He continued, "2 weeks ago, a tornado came along and knocked down all the trees I would have had to chop down for this winter's firewood. Oh. Then last week, lightning struck the brush I had planned to burn to clear the fields for planting." Well, the stranger responded, "That's remarkable. So what are you doing now?" "Waiting for an earthquake to come along and shake the taters out of the ground." I'm afraid we're so much like that. Now, aren't you glad God does do the work? He does do the shaking. But folks, we got to get out there and get the taters, okay? And for a lot of Christians, we're just waiting for God to zap us. We're just waiting for circumstances to be right. I hate to tell you, folks, this is a spiritual battle. And if it's inconvenient and we become indifferent, it's tragic what is lost. There is so much that could be done for Christ if we would allow God to work, and if we would see ourselves as imperial heralds, and we've got a truth that's dynamic, and people need it, and God will work. It would just change everything. Another reason is what's inherent in this passage: the cause of opposition. The message needs to go forth irrespective of comfort, convenience, or safety. As you read right now of what's going on in many places in the world, you're finding believers that daily put their lives on the line to get the gospel out. Many very dangerous situations and groups of people that you would think would be impossible to be reached are reached by people who are not letting inconvenience stop them or the fear of death stop them. As a result, God is doing miracles in the lives of the people that they're trying to reach because there's someone who is willing to be an herald of the truth. And you'll hear a little bit about that kind of thing tonight. But folks, we've got to do that today. You say, well, it's hard today. Don't you think God can move the people that we go to with the truth if we will trust him? The problem is we don't go, so there's no reason for the miracles. And God can work in hearts. He can change circumstances. And so we've got to be willing to realize that every season is open season. We can't look at it humanly. We've got to look at it biblically. We must always be on duty. To win a battle, a soldier cannot wait till there's nothing going on. His greatest impact will be when the bombs are bursting around him. And then he will see victory. And he will be able to advance against the enemy. And when God's people are willing to put themselves right out into the middle of it, that's when we begin to see God work. I've given this illustration, but it has marked our family. Back at the beginning of my dad's ministry, he was just heading into the ministry in Miami, Florida, and he was in a small church. And Dr. John R. Rice came to town, the great revivalist of past generation. Just been reading recently the history of fundamentalism. I'm amazed at the impact that Dr. Rice had. And he came to Miami, Florida, and he was hosted by the head of the big Southern Baptist group there in South Florida. And so he started the ministry there in the biggest church in Miami. He was going to have a big area-wide crusade. The place was packed the first night. But he realized, he had heard that day in particular, that the pastor of that church, who was sitting right behind him, did not believe in the deity of Christ. He did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that instead he was born of Mary and a German soldier, of all things. Well, that's pretty low-down apostasy. And so he got up, knowing what was at stake, preached the truth of Jesus, and said, I know that in this place, even on this platform, are people that do not believe in the deity of our glorious Savior. Well, it didn't go over real well with the pastor there and the leader of that conference. So he got thrown out of that church and started another auditorium. The meeting got to about half the size it was, and God did some great work. But out of that came a group of people hungry to know God. They started a church, and that's where my dad comes in. They called my dad to be the pastor there. And that became a great revival church in Miami, Florida. But what seemed like a failure, because it seemed out of season, Dr. Rice actually affected thousands of people across that area with his preaching on truth, his preaching on living a holy and godly life, the victory that you can have in the Lord Jesus. And literally thousands of people were affected because of that. We've got to be instant in season or when it doesn't seem to work. And that's where Christians today are letting themselves falter. God is able to do it. Well, then finally, thirdly, we'll be able to stand by exhorting folks to biblical holiness. If you look in verse 2 again, preach the word, herald the word. You will take a stand if you believe the word and you're giving it out. We will take a stand if we're instant, in season, out of season. We're not allowing ourselves to be thrown by the circumstances. And then we will be able to stand when we are jealous for folks to be able to have their lives transformed and that the glory of God can be seen. I tell you, what's the glory of the gospel? It is seen in a transformed Christian. Now, folks, are you glad you aren't the way you were before you were saved? How many of you are still excited that God's changed your life? All right, hands all over the place. It's real! I'm telling you, we could start bringing testimonies as we've done in services, and we could go through 3 or 4 hours, and we just weep hearing what God has done for folks. It's a great salvation. The great proof that Jesus lives is when he lives in us. And so we need to understand that taking a stand is not something static or sterile or just trying to guard a fortress. No, we take a stand because we want people not only to be saved but transformed, to live out the new creation life that they have. Churches become vibrant when we're willing to talk about what Christ can do. Thank the Lord, we're not what we used to be, but by the grace of God, we are what we are. And so we have some admonitions here that we need to give when we take a stand and are helping believers. This is for believers. First of all, reprove. Reprove means to prove with demonstrative evidence that causes there to be conviction. I quoted from John 16:8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Jesus Christ will work through the power of the Holy Spirit and just do a great work of convicting people. There was a story told of a man who attended church regularly for months, and he suddenly stopped. Pastor said, "I haven't seen you at church lately." When he happened to see him on the street one day, and he said, "Nor will you see me there. Your preaching on hell disturbs me. I'm now attending another church where the minister is not so narrow-minded as you." Well, the faithful pastor said, "I'm sorry you aren't coming anymore, but let me tell you of a personal incident. One time, I found a poor fellow half frozen in the snow. He was near death. He felt so drowsy and comfortable that I had to shake him violently to awake him." "So what?" replied the man rudely. "Well, just this," said the pastor. "I preach to please God and not to make people feel comfortable or to lull them more soundly asleep in their sins. Lovingly and earnestly, I warn impenitent sinners to flee from the coming wrath." And that's a great illustration of people that are lost, but it's also a great illustration of people that are saved. Do you realize how many people that are believers are half frozen in their carnality? Their children are being deeply hurt. Their lives are being wasted. Folks, there's sometimes you have to risk getting people upset to tell them the truth. I feel that sometimes when God has called me to preach on something, I thought, well, I may definitely lose somebody over this, but I tell you, for everyone that might be lost, the ones that are saved, it's worth it. You've got to preach the truth. But it's not just preaching from a pulpit, folks. You've got to tell your children the truth. You've got to so teach truth that people are convinced, they're convicted about their need. You know, I think one of the greatest problems in discipleship is that we're not willing to deal with the issues that people are in because we don't want to lose them. Well, you're going to lose them if you entrap them in their carnality. People need to be transformed. If they're living with an addiction, God wants to break that addiction in their life. They got a problem in their marriage, that marriage needs to be solved. If they're in situations that they ought not be, you've got to lovingly, at the right time, confront it. Spirit-filled, transformed believers will cause those they're discipling to be transformed, spirit-filled believers. And spirit-filled disciplers are going to deal with the truth at the right time under the Lord's leadership. And I'm telling you, the lack of spirit-filled discipleship is why we don't see multiplication in our day. It's very important that we reprove. God's word exposes sin. As Romans 7 said, the law had not said that lust is lust and sin, we wouldn't know that that's reality. Thou shalt not covet. And the law makes us uncomfortable, but it reveals to us what's killing us. Leads people to Christ, and it leads Christians into victory. C.H. Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher of the late 1800s, said, "I am sometimes accused of saying sharp things. The charge does not come home to my conscience with very great power. If anybody said I spoke smooth things, I think it would oppress me a great deal more. As long as there are evils in this world, God's pastors are bound to protest against them." Folks, we want people delivered. Sin's a horrible thing. Addictions are awful. When people are having marital problems and not willing to humble themselves, there's tragedy involved there. Truth has to be given if there is going to be deliverance. And then you have rebuke. Reprove, rebuke. Here, this is a very strong, sharp rebuke. This is to bring people to a place of decision. Now, when you reprove, you say in a convincing matter truth, so people have to deal with it. But this matter of rebuke is bringing people to a decision. One writer said, "Simply because a preacher preaches over the congregation's head does not mean he's using superior ammunition. It means he's just a poor shot." And I think that's good. You know, we can be lofty in our Bible knowledge and nobody gets it. There's just sometimes, folks, you got to say, this is sin. Folks, it's still, I'm going to say it so you'll come maybe at 5 o'clock, it's still sin to get drunk. Therefore, it's still sin to drink alcohol. I just hit somebody here, I'm sure. But it's the truth. We're not to even get close to sin. And we got to apply it sometimes. Now, there's great reasons for that that needs to be given. But folks, we have to have lives and churches that love people enough to see them delivered from the things that are ruining their lives. Griffith Thomas, the great expositor of the last century, said, a sailor had just returned from a whaling voyage. He'd heard an eloquent preacher. Asked how he liked the sermon, the sailor replied, it was shipshape. The mast just high enough, the sails and rigging all right, but I did not see any harpoons. When a vessel goes on a whaling voyage, the main thing is to get whales. They do not come because you have a fine ship. Come on, whaley, whaleys, you know, we look real nice. Come on, let us kill you. I added that in. You must go after them and harpoon them. The preacher, the teacher, the discipler needs to be a whaler. That's a good perspective. Folks, we're not going to see anything happen unless we apply the Word of God. And we have it right here. Here's Paul at the very end of his life. He said, Timothy, don't get wimpy. You can, in fact, if you want a good, very down-to-earth theme for the second Timothy is, Timothy, don't be a wimp. Now, that doesn't sound really high and lofty, but really you start in chapter 1 all the way through, and that's sort of the gist of it all. But we are to rebuke. In other words, just bring, not that we're ugly or saying it, we just simply say, you know, this is something that needs to be settled in your life. I'm praying for you, and here's how, and here's what. Be humble about how God delivered you oftentimes from the same thing. Now, the problem is, folks, as verse 3 says, some are going to reject. You know, and our big problem, the reason we don't go soul winning, and the reason we're not the right kind of disciples is we don't like somebody to reject us. But folks are not rejecting you. If you're in the power of spirit and you're not being human in how you're handling proclaiming the truth and taking your stand, then if they react and they turn from you, they are, who are they turning from, really? They're turning from the Word of the living God. And so we have to take the risk in soul-winning discipleship, ministering on any level. Ezekiel 2:7 says, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. And to actually be part of the Holy Spirit's convicting power is to really love. Revelation 3:19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Then it says exhort. Here it has the idea to urge, encourage, admonish by giving the truth that is needed. In other words, as you clarify truth and you bring it right down to where it is, you want to encourage them that God will work. That there is an answer. That you don't have to live this way. You don't have to be bound. You don't have to be in the prison house of self and sin. You can be freed. That where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Spirit of God indwells you if you're a believer. What a message that we have. And we need to exhort and to urge them to exercise their free will to apprehend all that Christ has done. And I tell you what, when the Spirit of God is working, it is a thrill to see people get encouraged and to take the steps that they take. Luke 14:23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Urge them to come in. It's a big deal. But there is a biblical manner in this exhortation. Back to verse 2. With all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, folks, when we take a stand for the Lord, we ruin it by injecting ourselves in it. If you have a better-than-thou attitude, forget it. Listen, we're the same. We're no better. Aren't you glad God showed you truth and He changed you? I mean, you're simply one sinner giving bread that God gave you to somebody else. There's got to be a humble, sweet attitude and a genuine concern. Instead of, I'm going to take my stand, brother, and everybody else is just... That kind of stuff has killed the cause of Christ so many times. And long-suffering means also to have patience, because anytime... Do you have to have patience with your children? It's a great illustration. Oh, brother, you have to have lots of patience. And when you're working with folks, you've got to have patience. And they need to never see you get upset. Now, you may have a holy burden for them that comes across sometimes strong, but not because you're reacting. I'm so glad people that worked with me were patient with me. Long-suffering. This is the heart of God towards sinners, McShane, that godly man, said. Remember, it's not you speaking. If you are spirit-filled, it's Christ speaking. Speak as Christ would speak, with earnestness, with conviction, but with overpowering love for those that you're talking to. And so it is Christ who is speaking. Hudson Taylor would tell those who wanted to be missionaries in China, there were three indispensable requirements for a missionary. Patience, patience, patience. And if we'll walk by faith and have patience and parenting and discipling, God will work. And doctrine. Folks, it's not your opinion. Thus saith the Lord. Goes back to preach the word. Herald the word. You're an imperial herald giving a divine message. And so therefore, we must be students of the word. We must be living it out. It must be clear in our minds and hearts. We need to give an answer of those things that we believe, to those that ask us, as Peter says. And it needs to be just in our hearts. Doctrine. So we are to do this matter as we preach the word. Whatever the circumstances are, and are reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long-suffering, patience, and love, and doctrine. And who is the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Lord Jesus himself. We've got to properly represent Jesus. Now, folks, these are simple points, but this is where a stand really is. It's people who so love Jesus that they're going to proclaim the truth. And they're going to do it even when it's inconvenient, and most of the times it is, and it will be faced with opposition. And then it's got to be done in a godly, Christ-like way, with great patience, love, and clarity of the truth. But folks, the truth goes forth with every believer doing exactly what we've seen here today. We have a lot of believers in America, but not much salt and light. This is salt and light Christians. These are Christians who make a difference. And my friends, if we would, God could do a great work. I am convinced more and more folks right now are reachable. But the big problem is, especially with taking a stand among believers, it's Christians' weaknesses, both in our individual lives and in our churches, that has taken away the great dynamic truth that Jesus saves and Jesus transforms. We need to be loyal to the one that loves us. Let's bow for prayer. This morning, as we think of our lives and we think of our Savior, most of us here that are saved would have no trouble singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and really meaning it with all of their heart. But those who really love Jesus are the ones who love the truth, proclaim the truth, even when it's not easy. Those who are going to live it out and invest their lives in people, that's when you're loyal to Jesus. And this morning you'd say, "Pastor, I'm so glad I'm saved. I am so glad I have been transformed by the grace of God. But I need to be far more loyal to my Savior." And God is working in my heart today. I realize I'm not bold with the truth as I ought to be. I'm not willing to apply it in people's lives as I ought to be. And God has just taken something from today and really put it into my heart and life, would you pray for me here today? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up if God's worked in your heart here today? God bless you. Oh, we need to be loyal Christians. Maybe you've never been saved. You might put your hands down and you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to know I'm on my way to heaven. You see, that's the first truth that must be given. And right now, you know in your heart you need God. And if you're not certain, God will make you certain. If you'll trust him, you can know that you're a child of God. And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you slip your hand up and join these folks, and we'll pray for you too. We won't point you out, but we want to pray for you. Anyone like that here this morning? Oh God, would you work in hearts? Lord, make us truly men and women that are not just standing for the truth, but living it out. And Lord, wanting to proclaim it. Lord, give great victory, I pray. And Lord, these many that raised a hand, would you just do the work you want to do in their hearts? And Lord, get us out of ourselves and our self-focus. And Lord, may we really love you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.